Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Butt has Bibles. I think this will be our last week in 1 Corinthians 7. But then again, I've been wrong before. So it's 1999, and I've been saved for like 4 years, really walking with the Lord for only a couple. But I already felt like the Lord was calling me to pastoral ministry. I thought, some of the time, maybe, I think. And I was excited about it. I mean, I had the normal apprehension, but at the same time, I was excited because I had a business that it was a burden. I was ready to do something else. I was ready to be done. I was ready for new because I wasn't particularly happy. I didn't see an open door at the church that I was attending, the church that I later would be on staff at for 10 years. But I didn't perceive that. All I saw was a all-star team in the starting lineup and a really deep bench. And so I assumed that God would have to lead me somewhere, use me somewhere, train me up somewhere else. So I think it was around Christmas time, I was visiting my mom in St. Paul, and I reached out to the pastor of Calvary St. Paul. Hadn't met him before. We've since become great friends. But never met him before. I just, you know, sort of took a flyer and said, hey, would you meet? Because I'm interested in talking to you. I think God's calling me to be a pastor. He said, yeah, come on over. We've got a coffee house that we run over on the east side. I'll meet you there. So we met there and we got beverages. And he said, hey, it's noisy down here. I got some space upstairs. We can sit and it'll be quiet. And so we went up there and sat down, and he looked at me and he just kind of stared at me for a long time. And I stared back. Figured it was a test. He said, so you want to be a pastor? And I said, yeah, I think, maybe. And he said, are you ready to be a pastor? I said, well, I don't know. I don't know, but I want to be. He said, well, let me tell you about the last person who sat in that chair. He said, about an hour ago, I had a meeting with somebody else, and the person sitting in that chair was a transsexual, biologically male, transitioning to female, had top surgery, was undergoing hormone therapy, bottom surgery was pending, and he said, wouldn't you know, in the middle of all of that, they got saved. And they came to me asking, what do I do? Do I go forward? Do I go back? Do I stay where I am? And he went back to just staring at me. So I stared at him, and he said, what do I tell him? I said, you're the pastor. What do you tell him? He took out his Bible and he read to me the exact same passage we find ourselves in this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, starting in 17. As God has distributed to each one, so the Lord has called each one. So let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And he closed his Bible and he waited and I waited and then he waited and then I waited. And I said, so connect the dots for me. How does that apply? He said, when you can answer that question, you're ready to think about being a pastor. And I said, thank you, Obi-Wan. And went back to New Jersey. I walked away thinking I knew what Chick meant, Pastor Chick from Calvary St. Paul. I thought I understood what he was getting at. I thought what he was saying is if I want to be a pastor, I've got to be ready for hard conversations. I've got to be prepared to apply God's word to tough situations. And I'm thinking to myself, I can do that. I mean, maybe not now, but I can see myself doing that. And that wasn't his point at all. Small passage that we're looking at this morning. So we want to start off the way that we have been, looking at Paul's words in context. The context of the rest of the letter, the context of the rest of God's word, the context of what we know about the Corinthians, the people that Paul's writing to. So as we helicopter up, if we look at the landscape surrounding this passage, let's remind ourselves, what's been the big picture so far? What's Paul's through line, his thesis, his main idea? It's a simple one. It's one that we just sang a whole lot about. It's about Jesus. Over the last 6.5 chapters, Paul has been sort of deconstructing, systematically dismantling the Corinthian church. He's been telling them, you've got good intentions. I love you guys. I know that you mean well. You're doing it all wrong. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, he said, you're making it about teachers, and it's not. Chapter 4, he said, you're making it about status and recognition, and it's not. Chapter 5, he said, you're all proud of how tolerant you are, and you shouldn't be. Chapter 6, he said, you're making it about vengeance, and it's not. At the end of chapter 6, he said, by the way, you're permitting way too much sexual immorality. You've let license creep into the church. That's not what it's all about. Marriage and singleness, chapter 7, what we've been talking about for the past 3 weeks. Yeah, that's not what it's about either. Every step along the way, Paul has been saying, this is what you're doing. This is what I'm seeing, I'm hearing. This is how you're behaving. This is what you're trying to make Christianity into. And this is why it's not working. It's not working because Christianity isn't intended to be about any of those things that you're identifying with, that you're prioritizing, that you're focusing on. Christianity is about Jesus. And here in the middle of chapter 7, what Paul is doing is he's pausing to link his last point about marriage and family to his big point. He's pausing to explicitly make the connection between everything he's been saying about marriage and singleness to this central truth. What's the central truth? Jesus. When in doubt, say Jesus. And every time in Corinthians, at least, you're going to be right. Remember, the Corinthians, they've been at church for like 2 years at the most. Paul preached to them. People got saved. They found each other. They started a church. They were the church. They are so excited to be saved. They're psyched to be serving the Lord. But in their zeal, many of them had gotten convinced, because this is how people are, there was something more they needed to do. Something that they needed to do to be qualified, to be prepared, to be acceptable, to be ready. Paul's gotten reports about them, and from those reports, Paul's discerning a pattern. They're struggling, they're seeking to find this missing ingredient, this secret sauce, this step that they need to take to love and serve the Lord fully and completely in a way that's pleasing to Him. You know, most recently, he's talking to those who are married thinking, well, maybe I should get divorced, because if I didn't have a spouse, I could serve the Lord, you know, with more of my life. And Paul said, you know, your observation about singleness is true, but should you get divorced to become single again? No. And he's responding to those who say, well, maybe if I'm married to an unbeliever, maybe if the person I'm married to, the most important thing in their life isn't the most important thing in my life, because the most important thing in my life is Jesus, maybe I should divorce them and be free for ministry. And Paul says, no. Well, what if I divorce someone that I shouldn't have divorced, and it's a bad divorce, but I got remarried and they got remarried? Maybe I should get divorced and they should get divorced so we can get married to each other again. And Paul is saying, no. Two wrongs don't make a right. Three wrongs don't make a right. If you're saved and you're married, be married to whoever you're married to. Love and serve the Lord from that place. If you're wondering, yeah, that really hurt. And to the singles, Paul is saying, look, if you're single and you're thinking maybe you need to get married, be married, you need a partner to complete you, to qualify you before you serve the Lord, you're wrong too. And I run into this in 21st century America. I've known a bunch of guys that are called to ministry, and everybody sees their gifting and affirms their calling and are ready to help them as they're progressing. But they say, well, why? I can't be a pastor because I'm not married. And Paul says to Timothy that a pastor needs to be the husband of one wife. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Timothy, be the husband of one wife at the most. He's not mandating marriage there. Be the husband of one wife at a time. So, singles, if God calls you to a spouse one day, that's great. Marriage is fantastic. It declares the gospel. Don't run away from it. But you don't have to wait, because it's not like you're lacking anything. You don't have to wait. Love and serve the Lord where you are. Because loving and serving the Lord isn't about a spouse. It's about Jesus. That's what Paul's been saying. And it's what he said again just now in verse 17. Notice that he's not just saying it to the Corinthians either. He's not just correcting them because they mean well, but they're new believers and they're a little bit dopey in their faith. Notice he says, I say this to all churches. I say this to all believers indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. You have what you need to serve the Lord right now here today. Peter tells it this way. He puts it this way. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness. So as God has distributed to each one, verse 17, as the Lord has called each one, gifted each one, anointed each one, let him walk. Let him love. Let him serve. Let him fulfill God's call in his life or her life. And when I say that, Paul continues in verse 18, when I say, as God has called each one, let him walk, I'm talking about more than marriage. He's pivoting now to the big picture. I'm talking about marriage. I've been talking about marriage. But in talking about marriage, I'm also talking about other things. Things like, I don't know, circumcision. Every guy's favorite topic, right? Remember back in Galatians, Paul encountered a group of believers that had come under the sway of the Judaizers that were convincing them that in order to become Christian, in order to get saved, you had to become Jewish first, with the rites and rituals and the dress and the diet and the surgery. And Paul says, no, that doesn't mean anything to God, not to the church, not to the body. So no, if you want to serve the Lord, you don't have to get circumcised. And if you're Jewish, if you've been circumcised, you don't have to try to get uncircumcised. And yeah, people did that. Secular history, well, the book of Maccabees, which we find in the Apocrypha, and other first century accounts write detailed descriptions of Jewish believers going to great surgical lengths to try to uncircumcise themselves because they didn't want to be Jewish anymore. They thought that was behind them. They were ashamed of that. They thought that they needed to make a dramatic change to be pleasing to God and available to God. And Paul is saying, no, it's not about marriage or singleness, and it's not about making some radical change to your appearance either. That's cosmetic. That's external. God isn't interested in that. There's no spiritual significance to that. Verse 19, what is God interested in? What is he always interested in? He's interested in the heart. Paul says commandments, but what are the commandments that he's talking about? Love God, love people. And he's saying, you don't have to take some radical surgical step to do that. Then continuing in verse 20, he broadens the discussion even more. I'm talking about marriage, but more than marriage, circumcision. I'm talking about circumcision, but I'm talking about everything. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called, whatever that is. Stop thinking that you're missing something on the way to serving God. Stop thinking that you need something before you can really love God or before God can really love you. Just love God. Just serve God wherever you are. Whatever you are. Are you a slave? Verse 21, don't stress. If you can get your freedom, take your freedom. Because he who is called, but don't stress about it. For he who is called in the Lord, verse 22, even if you're a slave, you're free. And if you're free, you know what? You're still a slave to Christ Jesus. He's saying slave or free. This is also on the list of things that don't matter. In Paul's day, a third of the Roman Empire, and that was basically Paul's world, a third of the Roman Empire were slaves. And what that meant varied widely. For some, it was exactly the way that we think of it. It was cruel and it was brutal in all of the ways to our shame that we treated slaves in the early years of our nation. what am I saying? In the present years of our nation, with the human trafficking that's growing every year, every bit as despicable as slavery in places like the Ivory Coast today. In some places, it was exactly what you picture. It was as abominable as can be. Other places, slaves were doctors and lawyers and business people, and slavery was mostly a legal condition. All it meant was that they weren't free to work for someone else. But see, even then, it's not good to not be free, to be owned. So that became the focus for a lot of new believers. That became an obsession almost, or perhaps an excuse for some. Well, now I'm saved, I've got to be free. I can't be a slave anymore. I need my freedom before I can really serve the Lord. I can't really serve the Lord until I have my freedom. And Paul is saying, yeah, you're making something out of nothing. Yes, freedom is good and slavery is bad always. And if God opens the door for you to be free, go for it. Run through it. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Don't tell yourself there's something inherently good or noble about remaining a slave when you have the option not to. Don't be a martyr like that. Look at me choosing this hard life for Jesus. No, the world's hard enough without making it harder. We don't get a higher standing with God. We don't obtain a greater blessing because we choose to suffer for no reason. Paul's saying, slavery, it doesn't make you more spiritual, but neither does freedom. Freedom doesn't make you spiritually superior. What has Paul already said? Neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. He said to the Galatians, and I'm sure he said it again and again to the Corinthians, he's reminding them of that. He's reminding us it doesn't matter if we live under a democracy or a dictatorship. None of that has any bearing on who we are in Christ. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, was seized and taken into custody by one of the Caesars. I forget which Caesar was the Caesar of his day. Seized him, threw him in jail, confronted him, and said, renounce Jesus or suffer. Chrysostom says, suffer? How exactly? Well, I'm going to seize all of your property, all of your wealth, all of your treasure. It's mine unless you renounce Jesus. Chrysostom says, well, A, I don't have a whole lot, so go for it. But B, the treasure that I have, you can't get to it. My treasure is stored up in heaven. Rust can't get to it. Moth can't get to it. You certainly can't get to it, Caesar. He said, well, I can keep you in jail as long as I want. I can take your freedom. He said, you can. You can put me in chains. But even bound, I'm free in Christ. So, you know, do what you've got to do. But I'm free in Christ in a way that you can't compromise. He says, okay, well, then how about we start beating on your body and see if you renounce Christ then? He said, what a privilege to have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. Caesar said, how about if we just skip the beating then and we'll go right to the part where I kill you? And he said, I've been dead for years. I was crucified with Christ the day I said yes to the salvation he offered on the cross. My life is his to do with as he wishes. And to be absent from this body, well, that's to be present with the Lord. So do what you got to do. And all Caesar could think to do was let him go. I love that story because it reminds us, whatever our political or economic condition, capitalist or communist, we've been freed in every way that matters. We're free from sin, we're free from death, we're free from Satan. And no person or legislation or executive order or judicial decree has the power to change that. If you're in chains, Paul is saying, literal chains, societal chains, love and serve the Lord in those chains. There's nothing stopping you. He'll later write to the Ephesians, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. What you do is unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Jesus, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And Scripture says elsewhere that goes double if your master is a jerk. Because what does it credit you? What does it profit you if you respond well, if you serve a good master, a kind master well? The measure of the heart is how you respond when you're treated viciously and cruelly. Can you love that person? Can you serve that person as unto the Lord? Because it's then that people will ask, what allows you to do that? What power do you have? What peace do you know? And there's an opportunity to speak of Jesus. If you're in chains, Paul says, serve the Lord. If you're free, relatively speaking, verse 22, then use your freedom to what? To bind yourself to Christ Jesus. Remembering, verse 23, we're bought at a price. Same thing we talked about last week, Romans 12, 1. Christ was crucified for us. What is our reasonable response? What is the logical response to lay down our lives for him? What Paul is saying, for the Christian, the freedom that Jesus purchased on the cross is not freedom to do what we please. It's freedom to please God. The freedom that Jesus purchased is not freedom to do what we want. It's freedom to do what God wants of us. So guard that freedom, he continues in verse 23. Protect that freedom jealously and don't bind yourself to anyone or anything that would limit or constrain that freedom. Don't bind yourself to a job, I don't care how good the money is, if it doesn't allow you to participate in the body of Christ. Don't bind yourself to friends, even if they're good people, if it compromises your witness or your walk. Don't bind yourself to a ministry, even if it's a good and godly ministry, if it's not the one that God has set aside for you. Don't bind yourself to anyone or anything that's going to war with your ability to love and serve the Lord as He leads. To do the things He's called you specifically, uniquely to do. Does that make sense? You're picking up what Paul's laying down. We're free in Christ. That means that we're free to serve Christ. Then why don't we do it? Why do we do the opposite of that? Why do we invite limits, chains, masters? Why do we invite bondage into our life, jobs, peoples, habits? I think it's because we don't believe what Paul is saying. We understand it. I said, do you understand? You said, Donnie, I mean, it's not hard, Patrick. We understand it, but we don't believe it. We don't practically believe it. We don't practice it. This idea that the Christian life is supposed to be about Jesus and nothing else. Go back to that transsexual brother I was talking about. And I say brother because he was saved and was part of that church, loving Jesus, loving people for a long time. Brother because he was saved. Brother because the puzzle that I thought Pastor Chick was putting before me actually isn't very hard at all. What does he do? God created that brother male. And even though external appearance doesn't male, everything was reversible. So if you've got the ability to be male, be male. Did that require a lot of counseling? Yes. Did that require a lot of encouragement? Did the body of Christ need to be the body and come alongside as he unlearned a lot of things that he thought he knew and came to understand God's plan for him and embrace it and celebrate it? Yeah, all of those things. But I said earlier that isn't the point, and it still isn't the point. Here's the point. Why was that brother pursuing radical surgery and hormone therapy and a new gender identity? He thought he'd be happier if he were someone else. Why do Christians, not just in Paul's day, in our day, not just in Corinth, but in Kansas, why do Christians get so wrapped up in getting married and I can't do anything else until I'm married to the right person? Why do Christians get so wrapped up in ritual and tradition and liturgy? And why do Christians obsess over demanding their rights? Because that's everything that Paul is talking about, right? Marriage, then circumcision, and then slavery and freedom. Why is that? because we think we'll be happier if we're someone else. And we can dress that, we can take that word happy and we can erase it and we can substitute more spiritual sounding things. I'll be more available for God. I'll be more pleasing to God. I'll be more loved by God if I'm someone else. It's the same thing. For the same reason. We don't think Jesus is enough. We think our lives need to be Jesus and. Jesus and the perfect family. Jesus and the dream job. Jesus and the right church and the ideal ministry. And don't get me wrong, those are all good and godly things in and of themselves, things that God may very well bless us with. But if he does, it's not because we need them to be happy. It's not because any of those things or all of those things will make us peaceful or pleasing to God. We get to be peaceful, we get to be pleasing by God, to God, we get to be loved by Jesus because Jesus. Full stop. We get to be peaceful because Jesus and nothing else. That's why Chick pointed me to this passage 20, 25 years ago, whatever it was. Not because pastors have to solve hard problems. He wasn't saying count the cost if you think you want to do this. He was pointing me to this passage as a way of telling me that becoming a pastor wasn't going to solve my problems. He could tell I wasn't content, happy, satisfied, peaceful, any of those things. And I thought becoming a pastor was going to fix it. He knew better because he'd been doing it for a minute. And he knew that if I wasn't resting in Christ sitting there in front of him, becoming a pastor wasn't going to change that. Just like we said last week and the week before about marriage. If you're not peaceful, if you're not resting in God, if you aren't finding your sufficiency in him as a single, all you're going to be doing is bringing that wreckage to a marriage and inflicting it on someone else. The gospel is a declaration of freedom. And you're thinking, yeah, you've said that three times, Patrick. We're free from sin and death and Satan. I get it. It's more than that. It's a proclamation of liberation from work, from ritual, from government, from people, from absolutely everything. Paul's reminding us in this passage, we no longer need anyone to complete us. We don't need anything to fulfill us or satisfy us. Our identity, security, purpose, strength, hope, comfort, peace, wisdom, everything we could possibly need, we have in Christ Jesus. So what do we do with that? Big truth, Patrick, I hear you, but how do I apply that to my life? What's the action step? One thing. No 10-part outline this week. No rhyming, no alliteration. One thing. Stop believing it's not true. All we need is Jesus. Stop believing that's not true. And that means more than saying, yeah, I hear you. And I'm with you. I believe that. It's more even than saying, yeah, okay, so I guess I shouldn't. No, drill down on this with me because Paul is making this a huge point of emphasis. Let's respect him enough and respect the Holy Spirit enough to pause long enough to ask one question. Answer this question in your head. Let me be Gene Rayburn for a second. It'll be match game. I just need blank and I'll be happy. Old people know what I'm talking about. Young people, it's not important. I just need blank and I'll be happy. As soon as blank happens, I'll be okay. Once I figure out blank, things will be good. Okay, I know that's three sentences, but it's one question. I just asked it three ways. What more than Jesus have you convinced yourself that you need to be happy or good or okay, to be in a place to love and serve Jesus and rest in him? What is it you're convinced that you need? Because here's the thing, until you lay it down, whatever it is, until you bring that before God, until you leave it at the altar, until you decide you're going to just love Jesus where you're at with what you've got because it's enough, you're not going to be peaceful or happy or good or any of those things. And I've seen that play out so many times in my life. I've told some of you the story before about a young man that I used to mentor, young man I used to serve with in ministry, gifted worship leader. Loved Jesus, and his love for Jesus came across so clearly and so compellingly when he'd lead worship. He wasn't the best musician in the world, and it didn't matter even a little bit, because he would grab people and usher them before God's throne of grace. And I was excited as he was going through school, and he'd be a summer intern, and he'd serve, you know, on weekends and over vacations. And then after he graduated, hey, come and be an intern. And he was a great intern, and we had this fantastic relationship. And that towards the end of his internship, I said, you got to come on staff. We've got an opening. There's an opportunity. Come on staff. Be salaried, and this is going to be great. And he said, I can't. I wish I could, but I can't. I said, why can't you? Because I need something else. I said, what do you need? He said, there's this girl. And her dad wants me to have a 4-year degree, and he wants it to be in a technical field, and he wants me to be able to show him that I can make this kind of an income. And I said, dude, I'm offering you a salaried position. And he said, yeah, but he doesn't trust that ministry is always going to be there. And he wants me to have something to fall back on if ministry doesn't work out. I know I love Jesus and I love ministry and I love everything we're doing, but I need this one other thing. And the tragedy is that he's no longer married to the girl, and he's never served in ministry again. And last time I talked to him, he wasn't even walking with the Lord. And I could tell you more stories. My friend who God called to plant a church, and he said, God, I'm going to do it as soon as I retire. And he never did. A friend of mine was called into full-time ministry, and he said, God, I'm going to do it just as soon as I have X amount of money saved. And he never did it. I could tell you a lot of stories, but the reality is you have your own. I know you do. How many times have you been convinced that living for Jesus, really selling out for Jesus, is just around the corner for you? Just as soon as you have that degree, or that relationship, that different location or better situation. I've got Jesus. There's just this one thing missing here. And then when you get it, if you get it, it turns out it wasn't the right thing. I'm going to be on fire for Jesus as soon as I get a different job. Hey, you got a different job. I know, but it wasn't the right boss. It would be a great job if it was working for someone else. Hey, I heard you got a new boss. Yeah, but it turns out the job wasn't the problem. I need to move. I need a different house. Hey, I heard you moved. Yeah, it's a good house, but oh boy, the neighborhood. Hey, you moved in a different neighborhood. Yeah, but this church isn't what we wanted it. And if somebody asks at any point along the way, what about Jesus? Oh, just you wait. Wait until this last piece falls into place. Then I'm going to be on fire for Jesus. I'm going to be serving Jesus. I'm going to be living for Jesus like no one you've ever seen. I just need this one more thing. Does it ever work that way? Does that one thing ever make the pieces click into place the way that we tell ourselves it's going to? I bet if you've ever seen it work that way, you can think of 20 times it's gone the other way. I need to finish school. But when I finished school, well, I started a job, and I need to make a good impression at the job. Well, I'm secure at the job, but now I'm up for a promotion. I got the promotion, but man, I'm making money, and paying rent is stupid, so I should buy a house. Hey, I bought a house, but it's bad to invest in a house that's move-in ready. We bought a fixer-upper, and I need to focus on that. And hey, it's almost done, but we've got a kid on the way, and I need to get it done before the kid. And guess what? We've got more kids, so we need a bigger house. And I mean, before you know it, you're living the book of Ecclesiastes. You're like Solomon, looking for meaning and purpose and peace everywhere in everything, finding it nowhere because you forgot to remember it's been with you all along. His name is Jesus. If you're feeling poked, if I just read your mail to you, I'm not picking on you. I'm not aiming at anyone, truly. I love you. I hope you know that. But I'm warning you, because Paul is warning all of us, we don't need anything but Jesus to be secure or content in this life. We don't need anything but Jesus to be okay in God's eyes, and those are the only eyes that matter. We get to love and serve God right where we are today, wherever that is. Are you willing to try? Are you willing to test drive believing that? Are you willing to step out and taste and see that the Lord is not just good, but enough? Because I look around the room and I see a lot of empty chairs. I see a lot of people who aren't here. And I'm not talking about COVID. If you're home and watching online, we love you. Stay safe. I'm not talking about COVID, and I'm not talking about people that God has called out to other churches. Because God calls people to places, and he calls people to people, and he calls people for seasons, and that's all good. When you put win, build, and send on the wall of your church, sometimes you're going to send. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking not about people who are at another church. I'm talking about people who aren't in any church. I'm talking about people who have no real relationship with God. I'm talking about people, if you could periscope into their life, they might be saved, but you wouldn't know it from looking at them. And you don't understand because they used to be on fire. What happened? Here's what a lot of them have in common. Not all of them, but an awful lot of them. They hit a point where they convinced themselves, I don't have time for Jesus right now. They left saying, I'll be back. I just need to get the house done. I just need this election to be over. I just need to get my parents squared away in their new retirement community. I just need to get this business started. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not getting all legalistic about church on Sunday. I'm not at church every single Sunday. So if there's a week where life happens and you got to work on the house, or there's ministry somewhere else to do, or there's family that needs to be loved, do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about missing church. I'm talking about missing Jesus. I'm talking about the person who says, I don't have time for a devotional life. I need to get the house done, and I'm not going to be peaceful until it's done. I can't be peaceful seeing how much there is to do, so that's all I can think about. I'm talking about the person who says, I can't do ministry right now because my life will be a failure and I'll never be happy if I don't devote every waking moment to trying to get my candidate elected. And I'll come back to Jesus after the election's over. I can't worship right now, not even at home, not even in the car. I'm too worried about my parents. I can't think about anything else. I can't be happy. I can't think about anything until I know that they're okay. I don't have room in my life for Christian fellowship. I need to be laser focused on this opportunity. I can't rest until I know my family's future rests in my hands, in my grasp, under my control, and not the control of some nameless corporation that could lay me off at any moment. Here's what happens almost every time. Almost every time when a person puts Jesus on hold and they go chase their peace in something else or someone else. They go after that thing that they think they need to be content. They think that will complete them, will fulfill them. When they put Jesus on hold, Jesus stays on hold because they're wrong. The thing that they think will complete them and fulfill them and satisfy them never will. This world can't bring peace. There's no place of contentment here. There's nothing that offers fulfillment. So when someone leaves the seat next to you to go looking for those things, that seat stays empty for a long, long time. Because whatever they think that they wanted and needed, it's not out there. It's not in this world. The only place it is where it already is, which is in here. Which is Jesus. And the thing is, when they figure out that whatever they walked away trying to chase doesn't satisfy, when they find that out and figure it out, they don't come back right away. They don't come back to the church. They don't come back to Jesus. They already decided they needed what they had in Jesus plus something else. So if it wasn't the something else they thought it was, they're going to look somewhere else. Investigate something else. Talk to someone else. Try to build something, make something, do something. And something else after that. And something else after that. And something else after that. Paul's not saying never change. He's not saying don't grow. He's not telling us to be stuck. I've seen that. I've seen people so misconstrue these verses. I've met this perfect woman, and if I were anybody else, she'd be a perfect wife, but I was single when God called me. I was single when I got saved, so I need to stay single. There's this ideal job, and I would love to do it because it would be a great schedule and great for my family, but God said, stay where you are when you're saved. I've got this amazing opportunity, but, you know, prosperity's for other people because I was poor when I got saved, so I got to stay poor. No, and by the way, no. Paul's not saying that. He's not saying anything like that. He's saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. He's saying if we aim for heaven, we'll get earth thrown in, but if we aim for earth, we're getting neither. He's saying it's about Jesus. And he's saying, don't wait to enjoy Jesus. Don't wait to love Jesus. Don't wait to serve Jesus. Back to verse 17. As God has distributed today to each one today, as the Lord has called each one today, so let him walk today. And I can hear some of you. I will. I promise I will. I'm really going to. I just need to do this one thing. Just need to finish this one thing. I'll be okay as soon as you what? What do you really believe is missing from your life? I'll be okay as soon as I. What if this week you changed that to, I am okay because Jesus already took care of everything I need to be okay. What if you changed it to, I am okay because Jesus made me okay? What if you changed it to, I'm okay because Jesus, he has, and he is, and you are. I hope you'll try believing that this week, choosing that this week, because you have to reach out and decide. Decide to find your rest in him this week. Catch yourself saying, no, not Jesus and Jesus, period. I hope that you'll preach the gospel to yourself this week and remind yourself of the words that we sang at the beginning of service. Christ is enough. It's about Jesus, not Jesus and. Not Jesus as soon as. Jesus. Lord, thank you for who you are and for what you've done and for what that means. Thank you for who we are because of the cross, because of your blood. Thank you that you're sufficient for every need. You fulfill every cry, every want, every desire when we let you. You are a better version of everything we've ever wanted or needed. You're a substitute for everything. Nothing is a substitute for you. May we remember that truth, Lord. Through the power of your Spirit, may we walk in that truth. And may that truth declare you to this world.